Well, as I needed to say in that financial seminar, which was for ladies, incidentally, but a couple of guys came along and I was pretty pleased about that. But I'm not a qualified financial person. Nothing of what I say is to be misconstrued as financial advice. But I have a journey. I have a transformation story that God did for me, and I do like to share that with people. You know, God changed me spiritually. He changed me the way that I think. It's been a long time now since I was saved. It's way over 30 years. But He also changed my finances and how I think about my finances and the outcome of that. You know, I guess many people have a story of not having terribly much when they were kids, and that's my story. And I can remember my mum telling stories about how she had one pair of shoes when she went to school. And as I look back through the generations, none of our generations had wealth. And so when I was a kid, it was like that too. There wasn't very much to go around, and I was an only child, so thank heavens for that. I didn't even have brothers and sisters, or there would have been even less. But there wasn't ever terribly much. I can't remember having a sense of abundance, I guess, is the word. And then when I grew and when I was married, when my kids were little, I used to, my son would wear out his sneakers like anything, and I would sew them up with heavy thread, and I used to fret so much about getting bills, and I would turn my bills over and put them on the fridge so that I knew they were there, but I didn't actually have to read them or think too hard about them. I used to find all little ways like that to not have to think too hard about my bills. But God picked me up out of the miry clay and turned me around and set my feet on solid ground. And after I was a Christian, so many things about me, just like you, started to change. I started to change behaviours about a whole range of things and the way that I thought. And that included my finances. And so coming from when Rodney was, this is my mother guilt story, when Rodney was in Boys Brigade, and he had to have black leather shoes, and he had black sneakers, and I had no money. I could not get Rod a pair of black leather shoes, and he suffered greatly because he didn't have black leather shoes. And coming from that to getting to a point where I didn't even have to worry, it was a sort of a revelation, a realization one day where I thought, oh my goodness, I remember fretting about bills so much. Now I don't even mind if I get a bill. It doesn't worry me at all. I just think, oh, there's the bill, I'll pay it, you know, whenever. To not having to worry to that extent, to the next step of if my kids were in trouble or if someone that I knew needed something, I could be helpful. And I could be helpful in a quite a significant way, quite a generous way. And to have enough then to be able to support myself in retirement was a massive step for me. And so that's a big journey. You know, that's a really big financial journey. And so I want to share some godly principles of finance with you. You know, churches, we hear rumours about churches who talk a lot about money. You know, you hear, oh, you know, all you hear is give, 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 give. You know, giving is a wonderful and a marvellous thing, and I'll talk a little bit more about that later, but we don't get that much of that in this church. You know, we're encouraged to be generous people, and I appreciate that enormously because we have a generous God. And you know, I just appreciated Emma's talk with this so much because the Christian life is broad and wide and deep and has so many aspects to it. And that financial aspect is really, really important. All the people who wrote the Bible think so. You might have heard that there are 500 references to faith and 500 references to something or other else important like that. And there's over 2,000 about money. There's over 2,000 references to the way that we handle our finances. Many of them are warnings. But, you know, money is important. If you want to do anything, if you want to have a wedding or a holiday or a home to call your own, or if you want to help somebody, you're going to need money to do it. And so finances in our life are really, really important. Not many people really are that motivated to build wealth for themselves. It is about values and working out goals. And you know, we get a little bit cringeworthy about it. We get a little bit uncomfortable. Like even that phrase, build wealth for ourselves, tends to make us think, oh, really? Well, I did the, I'll get back to that bit too. I did the seminar for women, and there's a reason for that. There really is a reason, and it's mainly cultural, but maybe not. Maybe this is about women in all different cultures. But in Australia, there's a large gap in the superannuation savings between Australian men and Australian women. Now, you might think, oh, well, that's pretty natural because men work longer than women do. Women take time off for having their families and so forth. And so that's essentially related. Women tend to move in and out of paid work to care for family members. But women do earn less than men overall and are more likely to be engaged in casual and part-time work. And they're all contributing factors in retirement savings. So many women now do live in retirement, do live in financial poverty, and that can keep going if we don't make a change. In Australia, women working full-time generally earn 16% less than men. There's plenty of websites out there for women to help you with your finances, and one of them, a lady called Chechia, the founder of Beautiful Money, says, I've had women with their own successful business ask me to explain what a profit and loss statement is and what I mean by a cash flow. They need basic education around the nuts and bolts of the finances of running their business. So where does that unhealthy relationship with money come from for women? It's not helped, you know, by the media. We have such an emphasis on consumerism, don't we? You know, buy this, buy that, look like this, look like that. Keep up with the Joneses. It's a lot of pressure. But another really big thing is that older generations of women, like me, seek that look to her, that look for that lady, they have a poor understanding of finances, and it stems back to their history and our culture. That's because we're the first generation and sometimes the second generation of women to have financial intelligence. You know, up until this point, most of our women ancestors didn't work. And if they did, like even after the Second World War, women didn't work. It was a cultural thing. It was a hard work simply to survive. Women weren't taught how to look after their money, and they weren't expected to learn about money. If their family owned a business, they went and worked for that business, they worked in the shop, or they worked for doing what needed to be done, and entrepreneurship was not encouraged, not even thought of at that time. Women certainly couldn't get a loan on their own. Now, I married in 1968, it's a long time ago, 50 years ago, and certainly then, but even 40 years ago and 35 years ago, a woman could not get a loan without her husband's approval, without her husband's signature for a guarantor. And that's for certainly for a housing loan, but even for a credit card, you needed a father or a husband to go guarantor for you that long ago. So it sounds crazy now, doesn't it? It sounds crazy. Things have changed so much in the last couple of generations, but that's our very recent history. That's where we've come from, and some of those attitudes have come down, so that managing and being financially responsible is, for our generations, a new way of thinking. It's not in our history or in our culture, and it's not always smooth sailing. In those old days, you know, sometimes husbands gave their wives pocket money to look after, you know, some of the groceries or buy some little things for the kids. They weren't ever expected to deal with the finances. It's quite a long way that we've come. So they're the big reasons that I chose to do the financial seminar for women. But, you know, not being comfortable with money most certainly is not just a woman thing. A lot of men too are very uncomfortable dealing with finances, especially in our Christian company. We get a little bit edgy about money because we get those spiritual things going. You know, we think, oh, you know, it's just, you know, We've got to concentrate on building up our spiritual wealth. You know, we've got to have our relationship with God going. How true is that? You know, that's absolutely true. And scriptures, you know, there are scriptures that that warn us. You know, what about the one that we get thrown at all the time? You know, the love of money is the root of all evil. And that's absolutely true, but you know, that scripture is so precious. You know, it's talking about our hearts. It's telling us money has power and we have an enemy. And money has a power to get a hold of our hearts, and we've got to beware of that. We've got to guard our hearts at all times. And we need money, we have to use it, and it's a blessing, but we're not to let it weevil its way into our hearts. We're not to let it eat holes in our hearts. And there's a test that we can do. We can check our thinking. It's a very simple check. It's a very simple test. Are we fretting about our bills? Are we wondering about that next deal? Is that what we wake up thinking about? You know, or do we wake up with a song in our head about praising God? Do we love Him? Where do we set our thoughts? It's not that we don't have to take our time and sit at our desk and figure out our finances and work all that out. But you know, there's a time then to put that aside and concentrate on God and trust Him and you know, walk in His way. We know all of those things are true. So today, I am going to talk about some specific issues and specific financial issues. So if you're really, really good at that, you know, Joy brought this lovely little pillow. It's got some embroidery on it. It's right up the back in that cry room. If you're really, really good at all this money stuff, and you I thought you might like a lie down. It's all about balance, isn't it? You know, I want to get back to the spiritual aspect of money, because it is a battle. You know, it is a bit of a fight through. And just yesterday, in our readings, there was Hebrews chapter 11. To read. And you know, Hebrews chapter 11 is a wonderful chapter, and it's a list. You know, the writer of Hebrews does a list of what happened to all those old warriors of faith, you know, and they were beaten and their backs were cut with whips and they were starved, and so they were very, very badly persecuted, those old faith warriors. And so I was, you know, discussing with the people here and thinking, oh my goodness, you know, here's scripture to encourage me to preach about finances. It didn't quite work like that. And I was thinking, well, what do I do with that? What do I do with those mighty people of faith who, where finances were so far from their mind and how they walked with the Lord? And so, you know, it is a faith issue when we're talking about finances, but it's very, very different. And God calls each of us. I just want to say this as clearly as I can. God calls each of us to a different path. You know, He really does. And just because I've got a financial journey and a spiritual journey and a health journey that, like Emma's, you know, just because mine's like that, we all know, we're all different. We don't do things the same, but nevertheless, we can help one another. And there's a balance to all of that. And so I want to tell you again that dealing with finances is a spiritual issue, because we have an enemy who would keep us poor, who would keep us in poverty thinking, who would keep us in being uncomfortable and cranky with God. We have an enemy who would do all that. And we have a God of abundance. We have a God of massive abundance and of joy and of overflowing nature. And I'll get into more of that too. So, what does God think about money? Oh, just before I do that, these are the topics that I did in the seminar. So what does God think about money? We talked about budgeting, we talked about interesting things about interest, about investing and borrowing and financial goals and debt management. There is a very, very difficult question that we addressed. Okay, I might get to that one. And there are 20 biblical money principles. Now, I'm certainly not promising or guaranteeing that we will do all of those, even over the 2 weeks, but we'll go where we can go. So, what does God think about money? Do you think it's like this, where we've got to embrace one and turn our back on the other? You know, I don't think it is. I think that this picture is just really what it's not. I think that if we're going to be spiritually, financially responsible and successful people, I think we must embrace both. But as I said, I think this is a very common attitude, that we've got to embrace one and turn our back on the other. If we want to do, once again, if we want to do anything, if we want to help our children, if we want to bless missionaries, if we want to deal with emergencies, nearly anything else, we need money. So there has to be a godly way to build wealth, to be able to do what we need and want to do. Just after I did the seminar, Nico offered me a book that I've enjoyed very much. It's called The Storehouse Principle, and it's written by Al Jandel, an American pastor, and he has a financial journey. He has a story to tell. And he told the story of when he was a kid and how very poor he was, how his soles came off his shoes and they flopped and made a nasty sound and the kids teased him, and about how he didn't have, about, you know, his poverty story, and he had a, his parents were poor, and so it goes. And he was a pastor of a very small church that didn't have very much. There was poverty everywhere in that place. But God showed him a scripture. And the scripture is Deuteronomy 28:8, and it says, "The Lord will command the blessing upon you in your barns, in your storehouse, and in all that you put your hand to, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God gives you." The Lord will command the blessing. And so he went on to explain that the Lord blesses us in so many different ways and places and areas of our life, but that this is the only verse that says the Lord will command the blessing. And so he said that clearly it was a Holy Spirit moment, because he had to think through that very carefully. And he said, okay, how can God command a blessing on my storehouse if I don't have one? And so he put some money away, and he put it in the bottom of his fridge, and it went a bit mouldy and stuff like that. So he had a pretty funny story to tell about all that. But he went on to explain how he, almost straight away, he organised a little storehouse for his church and a little storehouse for his family, and he was encouraging his children to do this too. And he says a storehouse is a place where stuff is stored, but it's also a place where it continues to grow, so that you keep putting stuff in your storehouse. Now, it's going to be different for each of us, but for me, it's a place where I put savings or something like that, and what I want those savings to do is not go in the bottom of the fridge so they go mouldy, but I do want them to work for themselves. So I've worked for those savings, but I want those savings to do something for themselves. I want them to work. And so I'm going to get onto that topic of interest in a little while. I want them to gain some, I want my hard earns to do something for themselves and gain some interest or make a profit somehow or other like that. So Al goes on talking about the difference between scarcity thinking and abundance thinking. And the way that I've illustrated it is to take an illustration of Jeff's, where he does this and says, hold your money in an open hand. Be a generous person and hold your money in an open hand like this, because God gave it to you anyway, and it's God's money that you're using, and be relaxed and free and generous with your money in that way. And so there are three sorts of people. There's this one who holds their money like this, and there's this one who holds their money like this. With this one, these are both out of fear. This is what Al calls scarcity thinking, and I think in the seminar I said it was out of fear. So that with this one, people are frightened to spend anything, they hang on to their money very, very tightly, and they're just frightened that if they spend anything, that they won't have anything left. And these people, money runs through their fingers like sand. So it doesn't matter how much, what sort of promotion or how much more money they get as income, it just flows straight through again. And this is out of fear, because these sort of people spend every penny that comes into their household because from fear, because if I don't get that now, I might never get a chance to get that. But these people are fearless. These people have money to give, they have money to spend, they have money to save. So hold your money in an open hand. Scarcity thinking are these two sort of people, and that swapping over to Al's phrases, and abundance thinking is this sort of thinking. Why should we have abundance thinking? Because we have a God of abundance. And I was going to bring that book and read it to you, but I'll have to remember it because it's sitting on my bed. So he talks about, in ways that I found just a little hard to relate to, but you might like it. He says, why did God make the universes, billions of planets, all of those, so that these tiny little people, so that people on one planet could exist? Because he always makes far more, far, far more than he ever needs. He said, why, when he made Adam and Eve, did he make the rivers and the oceans and the streams and everything, when all they needed really was just a little stream to drink out of? Because he's an amazing God of abundance, and he always makes far, 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 far more than we will need or anyone will need. And he goes on and on and on like that, explaining that abundance is God's nature. And when we talk about grace, we do that, don't we? We talk about grace being poured over us in abundance because God has so much. It's like the oceans, you know, and we can just like the ocean, you know, we can go and twiddle our toes in it at the beach and just take on a little bit, or we can go deep sea diving, you know, and we can take up that abundance. It's a marvellous thought, but we really do have to, why have a storehouse? Here's some reasons. So you don't have a fit when something goes wrong. Nice to be, not have to have a fit when something goes wrong. You know, when you need new tyres or the fridge blows up. It's good to be able to bless others. It's good to be able to help our kids when they get into scrapes. And it's good to be able to leave our children an inheritance. There's a lot in Proverbs and Psalms about leaving our children an inheritance. For some reason in our generation, in our culture, it's become a bit of another cringe thing, or like it's a crime or something to want to leave your kids an inheritance. I think because it just costs so much in aged care homes and that sort of thing, and our massive expectation that we'll support ourselves in our old age like that. I guess fair enough too, but we can live well in our old age by the grace of God, and we can leave our children an inheritance, and we can live a generous lifestyle like God. So here's back to our list. So we've had a little think about what God thinks about money. He thinks it would be good for us to have a storehouse. Here's another thing that God thinks about money. Deuteronomy 8:18 in the Message says, if you start thinking to yourselves, I did all this and all by myself, I'm rich, it's all mine. Well, think again. Remember that God, your God, gave you the strength to produce all this wealth, so as to confirm the covenant that he promised to your ancestors as it is today. So, you know, when you gradually have your thinking change, the way Emma was saying this morning, it's not going to happen overnight, but as you gradually change and as God blesses your storehouse, you better just get over yourself and be very grateful that God put you in that position and showed you what to do, because it's he who gives you power to gain wealth. So what does God think about money? He thinks you should have a storehouse, and he thinks you should be very, very grateful for him, to him, that he commands the blessing. So we are going to start off with budgeting. You know, not sure why, I've never been a terribly good budgeter, I must confess from the outset, but I've heard so many people say it's a good thing to do that I do have a go at it from time to time. But it makes you cranky, doesn't it? You know, budgeting is such hard work, and it is an emotional thing, makes you frustrated. Here's all the cranky feelings that go with budgeting: frustration and guilt and envy, because oh my goodness, they're much better at it than me. And I'm so cranky with this system, and shame and disappointment if it goes wrong. You know, the first rule of budgeting is don't spend more than you earn. That's pretty basic, isn't it? You know how many people don't know that? You know how many people spend more than they earn? It's just an amazing thing. I don't really, but there you are. You know, writing a budget is not budgeting. Did you know that? Just because we've written a budget does not mean we have a budget. You know, when I write my shopping list, my shopping's not done. My shopping list is the plan. When I write my holiday, I haven't had my holiday. I've just written the plan. That's what writing a budget is, but it's where we have to start. So here's how it feels when we write the budget, and here's how it feels when we actually put the budget into place. It's a surprise. Oh my goodness, that worked. And it's joy and elation and pride, the right sort of pride. Oh, I managed to get that done and I did it well. That's the right sort of pride. And it's excitement and confidence. Here's a clue when you're trying to put your budget into place. Spending is not saving. So I bought this thing for $50 and the market price was $65. I didn't save $15. Did you know that? Did you know you didn't save $15? Because you wouldn't have bought that thing in the first place if it was $65. Yeah. I love doing that though. I love seeing those sale signs and doing all those saving at the shops. Here's the next clue. If you're at a shop, you're not saving. It's the bank where you do the saving. The shop is where you do the spending. You know, my mum, I'll tell you my mum's ring story because it's just such an awful story. My mum, she'll be 93 this year, you know. She got married in 1948. Oh, that's a long time ago. And so she had this lovely little engagement ring. You know, they weren't very wealthy. It was only a tiny little thing. But can you imagine the emotional value that was attached to that little engagement ring? Because my dad had died for some years. And she's a bit of a tissue girl. She's got tissues here and tissue there. So she had a tissue in the bathroom sink. And she must have just gone, taken her engagement ring off and put it on the tissue to wash her hands, and her vision's very poor, you know. And so a little while later, she was saying to me, I can't find my engagement ring. My engagement ring's gone. She went, oh, I took that tissue and flushed it down the toilet and her engagement ring is gone. So she grieved terribly over this very, you know, highly emotional thing, this engagement ring. But earlier this year, down at Brevale, the jewellery store was closing down. It had 60% off. Did you see it? Did you all go and do all your savings down at the jewellery store? She did. She went and saved money at the jewellery store. So spending is not saving. You know, if it's not in your budget, if you've spent that and it's not in your budget, you haven't budgeted and you haven't saved. You know, you've got to get real about this sort of thinking. I want to show you this website because, you know, there is a lot of help out there for managing money. Now, this website, I think it's Money Smart, and there is so much on this. It's entirely educational, but it is full of help. So this is Money Smart, and I would really encourage you to have a go at Money Smart. This is the budget planner, and there's a calculator, and there are all sorts of ideas and educational hints, lots and lots of things to do. I'm going to show you quite a few websites and pages like this to encourage you to go and explore these websites. There's a lot in them. You could spend all day exploring these various aspects of these websites. So here are some calculators and apps. Look how many there are. This one says top 10 calculators. There are budgeting and saving and tax calculators. There are health calculators and toolkits, mortgage, loans and credit and debt, calculators for superannuation, for investment. There are search tools, there are mobile finance apps, and there are teaching resources. What a good website. There are others like this. This is just one. Any of these that I show you, I just can't tell you how much there is out there. This is just really the very edge of the story. So I went to the 10 top 10 calculators for the next page. And here in those calculators is a budget planner. Here's a compound interest calculator. And I use that. I've got another page to show you from that. There's a credit card one and an income tax calculator. And you can see all those. There are some for a retirement planner and a mortgage one. So there are lots of tools and lots of helps. But if you're going to write a budget, you are going to have to start being a little frugal with yourself, maybe more than you have been. And these three are also websites. They've got some funny names. 63 Practical Ways to Live a Frugal Life Without Looking Like a Cheapskate. The Ultimate Frugal Living Guide. 18 Tips. I like those. I like the names, but there are stacks of them. So, you're thinking, oh, frugal. So what's that got to do? How can I be thinking about frugality when you've only just been talking about abundance? Well, it's first things first, you know, and if we're going to live a generous lifestyle to others, then we are going to need, very, very likely, to be a little frugal with ourselves. If we're going to get to the position of not spending everything that comes into our households, it's going to take a little different way of thinking and a little frugality. Now, some of these tips are just weird and wonderful, and I wouldn't dream of even considering them, but, you know, there's some good hints in there. Why not do that sort of thing? So what does God think about money, and what about budgeting? The next thing that I'd like to address, that's where I'm going, just stop me if it goes too long, is interest, and the interesting things about interest. So, first of all, this doesn't get too dry. So what is interest? Well, it's calculated as a percentage of a loan. It's either for people who are loaning money or for people who are borrowing money. Whichever way it's going, it works the same way. But it's paid to the lender periodically for the privilege of using their money. However, the thing that gets tricky about interest is that it's expressed in so many ways. So here we have a comparison rate, there's an effective annual interest rate, there's simple interest, and there's compounding interest. Now at the bank, you might see advertised a comparison rate. And that's pretty, if you're borrowing money to buy a house or something similar. And that's pretty good, that's a pretty good thing that the banks do, because what they do is factor in their expenses. So that's why it's called a comparison rate. So once the expenses are factored in, you can compare different loans much more easily from different banks. An effective annual interest rate is a little bit more complicated, and that's sort of splitting the difference, but it's explaining or expressing compound interest in simple interest terms. So it's just different ways of looking at that percentage of a loan that's got to be paid back. It's different ways of looking at that. Now I've got this very ugly slide with numbers on it. I know. And on one side is simple interest, on one is compound interest. Now if you don't like the numbers, and that's fine, you don't have to like the numbers, I just want you to look at the last two lines that's in bold, where you can see that the compound interest has earned more. Now, I'll just explain the situation very, very briefly. I won't leave that horrible slide up for too long. In this case, there has been $4,000, either loaned or borrowed. And it's been borrowed at the rate of 8% for 4 years. You can see the $4,000 and the 8% and the 4, especially under the simple interest. And so in the compound interest, those things are exactly the same. $4,000 at 8% for 4 years. But the interest earned on the simple interest is $1,280, because you've got 8% on $4,000 for the first year, 8% on $4,000 for the second year, 8%, etc., etc. But with the compound interest, you get interest on the interest. So that's why there's a little bit more earned. And the reason I did that horrible slide was to show you this little story. Now, this is a bit of a fantasy story, and I know it's hard for you to see, but you can see the nice pink graph going up like this. Looks like something's growing, right? Yes, the money's growing. Now, over here on the left-hand side, this is from the Money Smart compound interest calculator, and you can go and do this and put in different amounts. So here's the story. A 17-year-old has their first job, and when you hear the story, you can see that this isn't going to happen. Now, from their first pay, they've put in $100 into their savings. Now after that, they have put $20 every single week, forever and ever, until they retired. which is at 67 these days. So that's for 50 years, right? So that every single week they have put in $20 of their pay. They've deposited it weekly, the money compounds monthly, and there's an average interest rate of 5%. Now that's not terribly high. I'll talk more about current interest rates in a little while, but over that time, in this scenario, there's been an interest rate of 5%. Now this person has deposited $52,000, and that's the dark pink. Okay? The interest on the money is $180,395. So altogether they've got $232,000. Now that is why interest is so interesting. They've made over more than three times as much as what they deposited in interest by regular savings. And this is how your superannuation works. This is compound interest. So regular saving with a reasonable interest rate is a very, very good idea. So, super. Here I'm back to the ASIC page, and there's a super calculator, a super pension age calculator, and it goes on and on and on. So what I would like to show you are some pages from QSuper, just to encourage you to become really intimate with your superannuation, if you have superannuation. So many people that I speak to just put their superannuation away and they don't know how it's being invested for them, they don't know what their different accounts are about, they don't really know what the interest rate their superannuation fund is getting, they don't even know, people generally don't even know that they have control to some degree over their own super. Because we're told that your super is put away and you can't have access to it, that is, you can't draw it out. That's true. It's for your retirement, but you have some control over how it's invested. It's your money. So, I went to QSuper because that's the one I'm familiar with, and I didn't log in. I just used the QSuper site without logging in. And you can see that, I hope you can see a bit, that there's a lot there. Now this says our products, and there's superannuation. There's a massive amount of stuff for you to look at and work out what superannuation is about and how to manage your superannuation. Here are investment options. Here is insurance, and there are online services. You can get financial advice. There are many other things. There's a defined benefit account, a guaranteed term annuity, there's an income account. There's a transition to retirement income account. Do you know what a transition to retirement income account is? It's a marvellous system. You need to get familiar with that. While you're working, your superannuation is very, very powerful. You can put money in there, you can't take it out until a time, but you can put money in there and have it grow at an amazing rate with interest rates as low as they are today even. I also had a look at the page that said something else about super. Super and retirement. So super before retirement age is one thing, but super and retirement is a whole other way of looking at it, another way of thinking. So look at how, I only put this up, I know it's a bland and boring screen, but I just wanted to show you the extent of the help that's available to you. And this is the last one of QSuper, because down the left-hand side, you can see a list of investment options. The reason they're there is that you have these available to you. There's lifetime and moderate and balanced and socially responsible. Oh my goodness, socially responsible. And there's aggressive. And there's other things. There's lots and lots of other things. Now, similarly, thinking about investing, I just wanted to show you one bank. I'm not advertising the Commonwealth Bank in any way. I think all of the banks also have these sort of materials available for you to educate yourself to a large extent about your finances, about how to manage them. So I just pulled up the Commonwealth Bank screen to say we can help you with your banking. And look at how many options there are. There's stuff about transaction accounts and saving accounts and credit cards and personal loans. There's insurance and term deposits, there are international payments, and there are premier and private accounts that you can access. Now, I also went to the investing page and look at the different ways that they can educate you about ways to invest. So here is share trading, where you can go to CommSec, and I am going to go to CommSec in a minute. There are term deposits, there are managed funds. What are managed funds? You can go and read about it and find out what managed funds are. There are investment growth bonds, SMSF, that's self-managed super funds. Property investments. Do you want to invest in property in your retirement? This gives you a clue about how to start thinking about that. And so I went to the CommSec. Now, unfortunately, the background of this is black. So once again, the only thing that I want to impress you with this, I know you can't see it very well, is the vast range of educational points in this slide. You know, I haven't even logged in. All of this, you don't have to be in the Commonwealth Bank or in CommSec or anything. This is all just online for you to avail yourself of. So here is information. There are videos. None of them are very long. There's 2 or 3 minutes, and they answer questions as simple as what is a share? What is a bond? They'll answer those questions for you in little 2 and 3 and 6 minute videos. So here is information about Australian shares, about margin loans, about options and cash and managed funds. It goes on. So I went to, I just zoomed into one, Australian shares and margin loan. So the next page that I went with says, need help. Do you need help? And once again, a vast amount. I zoomed in on one little one that says forms and brochures and frequently asked questions. So, what does God think about money? Well, he thinks we should have a storehouse, and he thinks we should get over ourselves when we do well. And he thinks we should do some thinking and some managing and being careful about our money. I'm just going to flick for a minute because I'm going to leave it there. There's investing and borrowing, and there's a whole list of other things that I would like to address for you, which includes much more about what God thinks about money. But what I would really like to finish on is this. Luke 6:38. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. You know, we have a great and generous and kind and giving God. And we want to be a people like that, don't we? And if we want to be a people like that, then we've got to have something to do it with. And so I would encourage you to use some of these resources and think about your health and think about your money and start making some little changes. But you know, there's another thing that I'm convinced of. The very, very most important thing. And that is that if you want to live a whole and balanced life like Jesus, there's one person that you need more than anybody else, and that's the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit if you're going to think straight about nearly anything in this life, you know. The Holy Spirit's a wonderful and marvelous and kind person, and if you call on him, he will be there for you. And if you would like to be prayed for this morning for any of your financial issues, if you would like to be prayed for this morning to receive the Holy Spirit or to have a closer walk with him, I would be very happy to pray for you. So God bless you so much, everybody, to all of that. Amen.